If you were watching the news last night and saw the volcano near Tonga, Jesus authorized that event. He is seated on the throne. We know he told us there are going to be events on earth that will cause a shaking. The coronavirus has been such a thing. He is on the throne. And he is working, as Sunday shared with us last Sunday night, in all these things. He is working for the good of those who love him. And God this morning is wanting us to rekindle our first love for the Lord Jesus. He is wanting to set a fire aflame in our hearts, to refocus ourselves on the one we've just sung about, who was there in Jerusalem, who healed the sick and cast out the demons, who set people free from their bondages, and who they murdered and killed. But it was God's will. Because at that moment, when he was dying on a cross, he took your sins and mine. We read in our early morning prayer meeting this last week, chapter 3 of Zechariah. And after the message today, go home and just spend some time and read about what God has done for you in removing all your iniquity, in taking it away in a single day. And that event has happened. And now he's preparing the world in which we live for his return. Are you ready? Are you ready? Is your focus right? Is your devotion in the right place? Today we're going to consider those words of Joshua to the people of Israel. Choose today whom you will serve. Yesterday when I was sharing the good news of Jesus, two men, one old, one young, chose at that moment who they would connect with, whether they were going to serve him or not. They chose, they made a choice. And you have a choice to make. Every moment, every day, we make choices. And God is wanting us to make the right choice. And he has given us his word. He has given us his son, the Lord Jesus, to show us the way. And the passage we're going to look at this morning is instruction Jesus gives about preparing for his return. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the history of the world in which we live is in your hands. We thank you that you are the creator who made all things, the beauty of the Otways, the stars in the heavens, and each one of us intricately made, put together in our mother's wombs according to your design and your purpose. We thank you that you are God. And knowing our sinfulness, knowing our corruption, you sent Jesus to pay a price we could never pay. And we thank you this morning that Jesus is alive, He is risen from the dead. He is seated on the throne. All authority has been given to him. He is ordering the affairs of the earth according to your perfect plan. Help us this morning as we hear what Jesus teaches people around him. Help us, Father, to receive these words as if Jesus was speaking personally to us. Help me in sharing and all of us in listening, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday you would have been... thank you, Norma. Yeah, please share those with the children. There's some sheets to do. Last Sunday you would have been looking at the story of Zacchaeus. It's a great story, Zacchaeus. Rishi and Mudra called their youngest son Zacchaeus. Not too many people call their son Zacchaeus in these days. You know, he was actually originally, before he came to Jesus, he was a bit of a nasty fellow. Corrupt, money-hungry thief. But oh, that day when he heard Jesus was in town and climbed a tree. I hope you climb trees. I hope you step out of the comfort zone and get up a tree. And if it's looking for Jesus, you won't be disappointed. Willing to step out of what people thought of him, Zacchaeus climbed this tree. And Jesus, God himself, walking on earth, looks up into the tree and says, "Yes, you're the man I must meet today. You're the man I must go to your house." He had hundreds of people around him. But this man was seeking Jesus Christ. He had made a choice on that day. He was going to see Jesus. He was a short man, remember. He struggled to look over the crowd. But he made a choice. He was going to seek Jesus and see him. And God zeroed in on that response. And Jesus goes to his house and shares fellowship with him. He is having fellowship with God. And the Bible tells us that God is love. So Zacchaeus invited love into his home that day. I don't know about you, but whenever there are people full of the Holy Spirit and the love of God is present in them, you just want to be with them. Because there's a treasure there, there's a resource, there's something that is incredibly attractive. And when Zacchaeus had Jesus in his house, he realized he had been completely corrupt. He had joined in a completely different realm, a world full of corruption. Friends, we're living in it right now. And he joined in with it. He'd followed its practices and its ways, deceiving, cheating, lying, and he'd advanced. Just like our city that, you know, became at one time the most livable city in the world until we had the longest lockdown there ever was. The most livable city that has a casino planted right in the centre, the most corrupt and evil institution defiling the whole nation. For the love of money is a root of all evil. And Zacchaeus was caught up in it. And it influenced the way he behaved and acted and responded to life. But when he met Jesus, oh, what a difference this was. This was another realm. This was another kingdom. This was not like the Crown Casino at all. This man only had one set of clothes, and yet out of his heart was flowing the rich love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness. It was just flowing richly to him. And at that moment, Zacchaeus says, I'm changing. I'm changing. I completely reject this other kingdom. I take hold of your kingdom. If I've, I give half of to the poor. If I've defrauded anybody, I'll give them four times as much. He wouldn't have had anything left. But he embraced, he made a choice on that day to embrace another kingdom. And Jesus responds to this in a way that is not as obvious in many other situations. He says, today salvation has come to this house. This man is saved because he has chosen my kingdom. Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Do you remember Abraham? He was living in Haran, and God said, leave this place. Just like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, leave this corrupt world. Leave its ways, its principles, its operations, and come, follow me. That's what Abraham did. He left it all. He didn't even know where he was going. He just followed God. And this is what Zacchaeus did on that day. He rejected one kingdom for another kingdom. That's what Abraham did. That's what you and I need to do. Choose. Which kingdom you're going to serve. Well, Abraham obeyed. He went out when he was called to a place that he was not, that he was to receive as an inheritance. He hadn't received it yet. He went out not knowing where he was going. This is what Hebrews tells us. By faith he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations. Are you looking forward to the city that has foundations? You've come, many of you and myself too, my family came to Australia because it was a place of, well, blessing and abundance and many good things. But where is Australia going at the moment? Are you looking to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God? For people who speak thus made it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, Iran, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. Is it really Australia? It is a better country. But what are we doing to it? Same-sex marriage, abortion, we're killing babies. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now, all of us have to make a choice. And this background of what I've just shared with you is the background that is in the mind of Jesus as he now shares another story. You see, we start this passage in Luke 19, verse 11 with this. As they heard these things, as they heard what Zacchaeus did, how he made a transition of from one kingdom to another, Jesus proceeded to tell a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, the place that where the king reigned and where the kingdom was to be established, you know, David's city. And because the people supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately, They all thought, aha, here is a man we can support. We'll raise him up into power. We'll get him to rule this city, Jerusalem, Israel. You know, he'll be the prime minister again. We can get behind his political party. But Jesus was not interested in that, was he? They killed him in the end because he wouldn't join in their political agenda. They killed him. Why? Well, because of what you're going to hear now. He's going to tell them a parable, a story that is reflective of what he has actually come to do. The people thought the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Do you know there are people on earth right now thinking, oh, Jesus is going to return immediately? I don't think he is actually. Because he is preparing. And as you'll see in this passage, you'll see things he has to do first in order for the kingdom to be complete before he can take it fully for himself. Jesus says, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. So he's talking about a nobleman, someone of noble character and of authority and position who has gone to a far country to receive a kingdom. Now, if something's far away, it takes a while to travel. Not so much in these days, but I guess if you're thinking of travelling to Mars, as some people are thinking, I think they said, how long does it take? 11 years or something. A long time. A far country. And Jesus is about to travel to a far country. Heaven. Although heaven is all around us, the picture he's trying to give is that he's not going to quickly return. To receive a kingdom. Well, we know, we just sang about it. He rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and now he is reigning king. But the whole kingdom has not been established yet. Because every predestined, called, individual human being who is to come into that kingdom and be a citizen has not yet fulfilled that purpose. There are still people to be brought into the kingdom. There was a man on the chair down the street yesterday. Every person that God has ordained to be part of this kingdom, the Bible tells us that even before we were formed, he called us, he chose us. And there are people, even today, yet to be born, who are going to be part of this kingdom. And Jesus is in the process of receiving this kingdom. You know, I think it's wonderful that in Melbourne, we had Kalpan, a Jain Hindu, a young man pursuing worldly things, brought into the kingdom of God. And now he's going out to Tatura to bring other people into the kingdom of God. And we have Jeremiah Paul across the road at All Saints, a Pakistani Muslim who came to Melbourne, who wandered into St. Paul's Cathedral and heard Christians praying for Muslims. What? We don't pray for Christians. And got interested in this, and now he got converted, and now he's an Anglican minister calling other people into the kingdom. So the kingdom is being established, isn't it? Yes, the king is on the throne, but the kingdom is not complete yet. And Jesus is talking about a nobleman who goes to a far country to receive a kingdom and then return. Okay, he calls 10 of his servants. He calls them. He says, come, I've got something to say to you. This is what God does. He calls you. And he has things to say to us. And notice, he calls servants. You cannot be part of the kingdom of God unless you are a servant. There is only one king, it's Jesus, and all of us are servants. Are you a servant? Do you have your own agenda? Servants do not have their own agenda. The master has the agenda. Servants obey the master. You cannot be part of the kingdom of God and have your own agenda. You're not a servant. There has to be a moment in your life, like Zacchaeus, where you decide, where you choose to be a servant of this king, the Lord Jesus. And, you know, I often think that when I'm sharing with people who are becoming church members or making a commitment of faith, we talk about Jesus as our Saviour and our silence. Jesus is our Saviour and our... What was that? I think we need to say it a bit louder than that. Jesus is our Saviour and our... Oh, is he? Is he really your Lord? You see, that's the choice. You will see in this story of the various servants that receive from the nobleman whether they're really seeing him as their Lord. And not only that, how they view him, what they actually think about him, what he is like. Because you can't serve Jesus if you have a wrong idea of who Jesus is. You'll be serving a false Jesus. In fact, there are lots of people out there serving false Jesuses. I got a book in my letterbox just yesterday called, you know, To Be With Christ. It was from a sect started by Ellen White, actually. False things about Jesus. And Jesus told us there will be many false prophets who will go out into the world presenting false things about Jesus. So you have to have the true Jesus. And he is here, right here in this book. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Every word in this book, the Bible, don't add to it, don't take from it, is about Jesus. And this word is about him. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. One mina each. A mina, 3 months' wages for a labourer. 3 months' wages. How does that work out, Rossi? You've been working out your labouring. 3 months' wages, weekly. 15,000? $15,000 he gave them. Is that a miserly amount? He gave them $15,000. Just like that, he didn't say, oh, well, you know, you need to work a bit harder. No, he just gave it to them. He gave them $15,000. Do you know, friends, every good thing you have has come from God. Every good thing. And if you're living in this country, we are a blessed country. But do we acknowledge where these good things come from? The Bible tells us, James chapter 1, a beautiful statement by this dear servant of God, James 1 verse 17 tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. To Raj and Bonnie, that little Oliver, is a gift from above. We've had five of them. And they really are gifts from God. Treat them as gifts from God. They're not yours. They're his. We're here to serve him. They belong to him, not to us. Remember that, parents. Your children are not yours. They're God's. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good thing is from God. Do you acknowledge it? Oh, no, I deserve this. Or, oh, I treat it lightly. Friends, if you're serving God, we should be giving thanks continually. Have you been grumbling? Thanks to Raj, you're honest. Do we truly acknowledge that all the good things we receive have been given by God as gifts? Well, here are these servants receiving $15,000, and the master says, engage in business. Yeah, God is interested in business. If you're in business, take this text. Engage in business. Take hold of the resources you have been given and use them. Don't just let them sit there doing nothing. Use what God has given you for good purpose. Has God gifted you to play sport, Arian? Use it for him. Use it for him. Serve him in playing sport. It's a gift from him. Has God gifted you in economic modelling? Use it to serve him. Has God gifted you to be able to cut the lawns at church? He probably has. Maybe you should join the roster. You see, God has gifted us with all kinds of abilities and resources and life and strength. He wants us to use them, to engage in activity. And we're able to. There are many things he's told us to do. Do you pray? Ask, he says, and it will be given to you. This is engaging in business, friends. God's business. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Or do you just put it aside? Oh, well, that's for the religious lot. No, this is engaging in the business of the kingdom of God. Or he has told you, bring the homeless poor into your house. Engage in business. This is his business. Make disciples of all nations. Engage in the business. God is interested in everything we do every single day. When we get up in the morning, what we first do, God is interested in it. Do we seek him and ask him to help us to accomplish the things he wants us to do every single day? God gave me a lawnmower a few years ago. I've been cutting lots of lawns. And I love doing it. Engage in business. Well, let's see what happens. Until I come. You know, people spend a lot of time speculating when Jesus is going to come. And you know what it does? It stops you engaging in business. It gets you distracted. You can be distracted by so many things and not engage in the things God has told you to do. Love your wife. Here's a good one, Taraj. Remember that one. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wives, submit to your husbands. This is engaging in the business of God. Fathers, do not be harsh with your children, but bring them up in the discipline and love of God. That means you've got to be there. You can't just leave it to somebody else. This is engaging in the business God has given us to do here in this world. Until he comes. He's coming. Be assured of that. He's definitely coming. And the world in which we live, with all its corruption and its volcano, its tsunami, its pestilence, its wars, its troubles, will come to an end, friends. It will come to an end. Hallelujah. Oh, I thought you'd go, hallelujah. It's going to come to an end. Until he comes. But notice what Jesus says in the story next. Verse 14. What does Jesus say is the response of these people? But his citizens hated him. His own subjects hated him. What did they say? Hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." Now, I challenge you, each one of us, to go home seriously and ask yourself the question, are you embracing Jesus reigning over you? Have you put aside your own agenda, your own plan? Have you surrendered completely to him reigning over you? Not my will, but yours be done. And that means obeying all the things I've already said and many others that are in his word. But the people said, "We don't want this man reigning over us. We've got our own agenda. I'm not going to do what he says." Friends, this is the most common reaction of people today on earth. Not just to Jesus. "I'm going to do what you tell me to do." It's in work. It's at school. It's in homes. "I'm going to be my own boss. I'll do it my way." And therefore you hate Jesus. Simple as that. If that's the way you're living, you hate Jesus. Just be honest with him. You can repent of it. You can ask him to forgive you. But know this, you hate Jesus if you do not allow him to reign over you. When he returned, okay, now here's the man. Having received the kingdom, verse 15. So Jesus has received the kingdom. All the citizens of the kingdom have been brought in. His servants have been out. Isaac and Julia, Yusuf and Vivian, Art and Sarah, Dave and Lauren, Andy Mangelsdorf up there serving him in journalism. Bringing in the citizens of the kingdom. And when it's all finished and all have been brought in, he returns, having received the kingdom. And he orders his servants to whom he'd given the money to be called to him. Notice this. He orders. You're not going to escape. None of us will escape. It will be ordered for us all to be brought before Jesus. We will stand before him. He will be the judge. This is what's going to happen. That he might know what they had gained by doing business. He would know whether they have grown, whether they have developed the business of his kingdom. You know, loving their wives. Do you love your wife more now than you've ever loved her? If you walk with Jesus, that is absolutely the outcome. you will love her more now than you ever did before. If you are doing what he tells you to do, he will come and assess how you've gone with your business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. So there's been progress. There's been outcomes of blessing. And although sometimes that blessing takes time to develop, be assured of this. If you serve Jesus Christ, there will be blessing. It just has to happen because he's the king. Well, I've got 10 minas. He said to him, well done, good servant. Would you like to hear that from Jesus? Seriously, I think that's the only message you really want to hear from Jesus. Well done, good servant. There are other passages in the scripture where he refers to this. Because you have been faithful in a very little. Do you know, all of us try to do too much in this world. And the world is encouraging us to do more, 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 more. Do more, more. But you know what happens when you start to spread yourself so widely? You cannot be faithful in the little things. You cannot be faithful to your wife. You cannot be faithful to your children. You cannot be faithful in the place where God has put you, in your workplace or in your church. Many people join churches, and when they join churches, they say, we will be faithful to the church we have joined. Well, Jesus is watching. It's not just churches. It's in our marriages. It's in the places where he has put us, the minas he has given us. He is looking for faithfulness. This is one of the most key qualities of God himself. God is, he keeps his word. He does what he says. And God is looking for us to be faithful in the little things. Well done. Faithful in a very little. You shall have authority over 10 cities. What? I just earned 10 minas. I mean, you've given me 10 cities? What sort of a master is this? He's so good. If you are faithful to him in the place where he has put you to serve him, you will see. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man even imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. If you are faithful to the Lord Jesus where he has called you to be, you will be overwhelmed. I love the story of Watkin Roberts, who went into the northeastern Indian territories with the gospel, a young Welshman preaching and teaching about Jesus, driven out by the church, actually, in the end. A pharmacist in Canada, in his little unit there. But before he dies, Roshonga comes to his little unit and tells him of the outcome of what this man has done for the Lord. And it is breathtaking. Well, the story of Mr. Ginnor. You know Mr. Ginnor? The little man with the tracts in George Street, Sydney? He used to jump out and give a tract to people. Say, if you die tonight, will you go to heaven? The story of his witness. And what transpired through that little man's efforts in George Street in Sydney. Hundreds of thousands of people have heard the gospel. And the way God led an evangelist to find him in his little place there in Sydney just before he died and tell him what he didn't have any idea that had happened because he'd been faithful to his Lord Jesus. 10 cities. Wow. Then a second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. He said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. I think 1 city would be enough. Maybe too much. Do you know, Jesus is not saying, oh, well, you're better because you've got 10 as against you who've got 5. That's not the way God looks at things, friends. He doesn't judge you on the basis of how many cities you rule over. All he is looking for in your life is faithfulness to him. Faithfulness to him. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. What? For I was afraid of you. Are you afraid of God? You don't know God if you're afraid of him. Yes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. What is the end of wisdom? Love. And perfect love casts out fear. And God is love. So if you're afraid of God, you don't know him. Not truly as he really is. This man thinks completely wrongly about his master. He goes on to say, because you are a severe man. A severe man. He gave him $15,000. Just like that. What is that? You take what you did not deposit. I think you've got the wrong guy. He gave him $15,000. And now he's telling him, you take what you didn't deposit? This man is totally deceived about his master. And friends, you can be totally deceived about God. That's what Jesus is saying in this story. You can be totally deceived about God, thinking of him in all the wrong terms. Because you haven't read this book. This book reveals God to be the most loving heavenly Father who sent his own Son to die for your sins on a cross, to rescue you from your corruption and bring you into his kingdom, to make you one of his children. But this man thinks of his master as harsh, afraid of him, a severe man. A severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. You reap what you didn't sow. You see, this man thought the $15,000 was rightfully his. But God had sown it into his hands. The master had sown it. He was not going to reap anything but what he sowed in the first place. But he failed to serve the king. The nobleman. And so the master responds, I will condemn you with your own words. Now realize this. Your words, what you say about God, is going to judge you in the end. That's it. What you say about God will judge you in the end. If you're willing to choose today the God who has revealed himself in the person of his Son Jesus, who loves you more than any other, and you will declare this and proclaim this and affirm this with your own mouth, with your words, then that declaration will be your judge in the end. and you will know his love for you. But if you complain about God, even when hard things happen to you, if you paint God in a way that this book never reveals him truly to be, those words of yours will be your judge in the end. That's what Jesus is saying here. And then he says, you wicked servant. You wicked servant. What you say about God is so important. I know as a preacher, the one thing God says to me when I prepare a message, Michael, what are you going to say about me? Is it true what you are saying about me? This wicked servant had called his nobleman a severe man who had given him a gift of $15,000. He had called him all kinds of harsh things. Well, he was going to face the harshness of his own words. For let us read on. Why didn't you put my money in the bank and come back? It would have had interest, says the nobleman. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him. Take what I gave him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Oh, that seems totally unfair, doesn't it? From a natural perspective. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas already. I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given. Have you got today the right view of God himself? Choose today to have a right view of God, to have a right understanding of who he is, of what he has given you. Because if you choose to have the right attitude of God, he will give you more. He will give you more, and he'll give you more and more and more. And you will know him in fullness of his character. But to the one who has not, the one who has not got a right view of God, even what he has will be taken away. Everything will be removed. And as for these enemies of mine, says the nobleman, listen to this, as of these enemies, and if you're a friend of this world, like Zacchaeus was, you're an enemy of God. You have to choose to become his friend by rejecting friendship with the world. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, who didn't want me to be their Lord, to submit to my authority, to my instruction, my direction, my word, as for these, bring them here and, my Bible says, slaughter them. Well, maybe this guy was right. He is a severe man. No, he's only dealing with them according to their own words. They have called God severe. And now he is going to exercise that severity that they declared about him. Well, friends, what is our response to this story? As I told you at the start, yesterday I had two men who received the same message of God's love in their hands. One read it carefully and stored it away in his bag with a soft heart. The other crumpled it up and threw it in a bin. Choose today whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.